Mike and Mike. I told him the other day, I don't know if that's a law firm or if that's Mike and Mike in the morning. So we're delighted. Thank you, guys. Hey, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to follow along with me this morning in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew in the first chapter. Last week, we began to consider the greater meaning of Christmas. In Dr. Seuss's story of the Grinch that stole Christmas, he says, then the Grinch thought of something maybe he hadn't thought before. Maybe he thought that Christmas didn't come from a store. Maybe he thought Christmas meant something more. And whatever your concept of Christmas is, my desire is that you think of Christmas as something more than what you've ever thought of before. That this Christmas would take on a significance. That this Christmas would gain an importance. That the real meaning of Christmas would grow in your own heart and in your own life. I've been reading here recently, just kind of casual reading, in a book of Mississippi prison writings. And I know people probably think I'm crazy for reading letters from people in prison, but I kind of identify with them. And I think that we could all identify, because I'm going to tell you something this morning. I hear folks say all the time, well, you know, this jailhouse religion, I just don't know how real it is. Let me tell you something, friend. Until you realize you're in prison, you'll never get saved. It's not until you come to a full realization that you're in bondage, you're in prison because of your sins, that you'll ever come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. This one individual writes, I've lived 39 years of my adult life in the state penitentiary here at Parchman, and I've learned the uniqueness of the essence of Christmas. From the beginning, we are all God's children, and for that reason, God gave us His only begotten Son. Now, let's try to remember that Christmas is not all about sharing presents and having lavish barbecue parties with family and friends, but it's about giving and sharing the love of God with all His children. And yes, Christmas is a good time of the year. From the beginning, we as men were put on earth to be in control of all things and blowing and bowing to the will of God Almighty. To sit here in prison watching talk shows and Good Morning America videotapes and pictures of family and friends barbecuing and enjoying it to the fullest gives me the blues. But yet I am happy for the joy of life and the reason for this season and to share the good news. God is alive and real this very day. Grace and mercy, all can be saved. The real meaning of Christmas is that God sent His Son to die on a cross so that you and I could be saved. Our family enjoyed the Christmas parade last night and the festivities and, you know, celebrating Christmas. And we love all the music, and we like celebrating. We like all the fun things that surround Christmas, exchanging gifts and all those kind of things. But it's good for us to be reminded that the real reason for Christmas is because we were sinners in need of a Savior. Last week, Rhonda and I attended the Christmas tree lighting downtown in the city park. And Mayor Flags came and to light the lights, and before he plugged the tree in, he had a few words. And he said this, he said, in Vicksburg, we celebrate Christmas because we believe. He said, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, we believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He said, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin, come to this earth to die on a cross for our sins. And he preached the gospel. I thought, way to go, Mayor. You know, that's what Christmas is really all about. Where do we get this concept that Christmas is really about salvation? Well, we get that from God Himself, from the Scriptures. the original Christmas story. He says in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That little word "for," it's significant. It points to reason. It points to purpose. And it says there that the assignment of that reason for Jesus coming was so that he could save people from their sins. His name, Jesus, it's the name of the Savior. In the Hebrew, it's the same as Joshua, which means the Lord saves. I'm so glad our son Joshua is here this morning. It's just fitting, you know, to talk about him while he's in church. We were in El Salvador on a mission trip, and he was trying to pick up a little Spanish, you know, along the way. And so he had opportunity to speak in church one night, and he was going to introduce himself in Spanish without using the interpreter. And he did, and everybody started laughing, and he kind of didn't really understand what was going on. And he just announced himself as being Jesus, the Savior. You have to be careful when your name is Joshua, because that's what it means. It means the Lord saves. Listen, he was not just a prophet. He was not just a king, but Savior. He's wonderful counselor and all of those, but Savior is the purpose that he came for. He came to save us from our sins. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, for there is born to you this day in this city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In Galatians chapter 4, and verse 4, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, that is to save those under the law, that we might receive the full right of sons. I want you to understand the magnitude this morning of the fact that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. I'm going to break down this one little verse here in verse 21 and actually just the last phrase there. For he will save his people from their sins. And that little personal pronoun there, that little word there, in the Greek it's the word autos. It means self, actually. And so really if you look at this in context, it is that Jesus came to save us from our self. Jesus came to save us from ourselves. Now, can I be just a little blunt with you this morning? And I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, okay? But it probably will. But I'm going to be real blunt with you. You are your own worst enemy. You're the one who's the problem here, okay? If you're trying to figure out this morning, if you walked in here this morning and you're trying to figure out who is the problem in this church, go home, look in the mirror. You're it, okay? I've heard parents say all the time, you know, well, my kid just fell in the wrong crowd. You know, my little baby just fell in the wrong crowd. Well, maybe the crowd fell into the wrong baby, okay? So sometimes it's us. We're the one. And Jesus came to save us from ourselves. Listen, we're born with an eye problem. If you ever really pay attention to a child when they cry, if you really break it down when they cry, what they're saying is, ah, ah. That's what they're saying. I want what I want. Okay? So we're all born with this. We're all, by nature, self-centered. And so we have this self problem. It's our sins. It's our own personal sins. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, in verse 1, listen to this. He says, but your iniquities. He didn't say everyone. He didn't say y'all. He wasn't Southern. He didn't say you guys. He said, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Listen, it's not the devil's fault. You did it. It's your acts. It's your attitudes. It's your actions and all that's the reason that Jesus came to die on the cross for. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So sometimes we have this concept that, man, I'm so glad Jesus came in this world to die on the cross for all those wicked people. You know, I'm so glad that God loved the world so much that he sent his son to die on the cross to save all the bad people. Like, we're not one of them, you know? I was just sharing with someone the other day that we started to celebrate recovery in a church. And there was a lady that had come in the very beginning of that. And as we were kicking that off, I mentioned in church one day, you know, that we were doing this ministry and how we were going to have opportunity to minister to those people. And I got word later that was offensive to this young lady, that I had somehow distinguished us good folks from those bad folks. And I got called out on it. And I had to go to that lady and I had to apologize. And I said, you know what? You're exactly right. It's not an us and them. It's a we. We're all part of it. Individually, we're all sinners. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Isn't that an interesting verse? When you tell someone you're not a sinner, guess what? They don't believe you. The only person that believes you is you. So the only person you're deceiving is you. You personally. Listen, those personal sins, therefore we need a personal Savior. It's not that just that the world needs a Savior. I need a Savior. You personally need a Savior. Listen, I grew up with three brothers and two sisters. Christmas was always a big time around our house. We were fortunate that we got lots of presents at our house. And so we would go in at Christmas and there would be all of these presents all around the street. And you can imagine, even if we only got a couple of presents apiece with, you know, six kids in the family, there were a lot of presents under there. And we got more than just two or three presents apiece. So there was a whole bunch of presents under our tree. Do you know what? I didn't care how many presents were under the tree. The only thing I was interested in were the ones that had my name. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning is, listen, it's great that God came into this world, sent his son to die on a cross for the sins of this world. But what's most important is not the presents with everybody else's names on it. What's most important is the present that God sent with your name on it. He came to save you from your sins, your shortcomings, your faults. I love looking at shirts and little things that's got little sayings on them when we go to town. You know, Rhonda's shopping and I'm shopping and I'm always taking little pictures of little catchy things, you know, that I see. And I saw a t-shirt one time in the mall. It said, I'm the wretch mentioned in the song, Amazing Grace That Saved a Wretch Like Me. That's me. Here I am. You want to know who the song's about? The song's about me. Okay? Paul, at the end of struggling with himself, there in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, 25, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? God sent His Son to save me from my sins. You can say this morning, God so loved me that He sent His only begotten Son, that if I would believe, I would not perish, but I would have everlasting life. Amen? And so, you see, Christmas means that God sent His Son for you personally. But He says there that Jesus came to save them from their sins. Jesus came to save us from our sins. This is His great business in the world. The great errand that God sent Jesus to the world was to save us from our sins. You have to look at that word sin and understand the magnitude of that sin. Oftentimes we try to minimize what sin is. We try to categorize sin. Well, it's just a little white lie, or it's just a little fib, or it's just a minor mistake, or it's just a little hiccup, you know. We try to categorize those things. We need to understand the magnitude of the sin here. Listen, Jesus didn't come to die on a cross so that you could be rich. God didn't come to die on a cross just so you could be healthy. God didn't come to die on a cross just so that you could be happy. And God didn't just come to die on a cross to appease you. Listen, God came and Jesus came to die on a cross to save you from your sins. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is those mistakes. Listen, the perfection of the gospel system is not that it makes allowances for sin. It's not that Jesus came to die on the cross so that we could just live life without having any guardrails up and just live life like we wanted to and make it to heaven anyway. No, He came to die on a cross to save us from those sins. That word sin, it means a missing of the mark. In Vine's dictionary, he says this. He says that the word sin here is a principle or a source of action or an inward element producing acts. It's what you have done that's caused you to miss the mark from being all that God created you to be. It's everything in your life that hinders you from living in the glory and honor and image of God. Now, it's interesting. Sin in and of itself is a concept that's really been translated in every language. You know, it's amazing to our missionaries. And we're gonna have somebody come and share next week, in fact, of their mission trips in China and Romania and other parts of the world. And so it's interesting when we talk to our missionaries, there are places, there are people groups who have never heard the name Jesus. But they've never went to a people group who did not have a concept of right and wrong. We all have an understanding of doing wrong. There's a universal understanding that we mess up. But God has sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us to cover up our mistakes, to pay the price for our mistakes. Listen, if you take this verse here and put it in a kind of a literal translation, it says that He will rescue His people from the effects of their disobeying God. He will save us from the effects of our disobeying God. You know, Matthew is writing here to a Jewish audience, and the Jews were longing and looking for this promised Messiah that would come and deliver them. And Matthew makes it very clear in the very beginning of the gospel here. In the account of the birth of this long-awaited Messiah, he makes it emphatic that He is not going to come and save people from the Roman rule. He's not going to come and deliver them from poverty. He's not coming to deliver them from political oppression. He's going to come to save them from their sins. That's what the Savior comes for. He doesn't come in political strength or in military might. He comes to die on a cross for our sins. And notice in that phrase, it says He will save His people from their sins. That word is plural. Just in case you forget that your sins are many, all right? He came to save us from all of our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, listen to this, from all unrighteousness. I run across so many people who say, you know, preacher, that sounds good. And I would love to know that God loves me and that God's willing to forgive me. Preacher, you just don't know what I've done. Preacher, you don't know some of my sins. And some of my sins are bad. So, some of my sins I don't think God's willing to forgive me for. But that verse says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Every sin, every mistake, every shortcoming, every failure, God's willing to forgive you of if you will simply receive His forgiveness. I'm so grateful this morning that God sent His Son to die on a cross for all of my sins. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. Now, just in case you think, well, I've read the Big Ten and I'm not guilty of any of those. I'm reminded in the story of the rich young ruler, which was not a story, it was a factual occurrence, that he came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the law. And he said, oh yeah, I know the law. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbor, do all these kind of things, all this. He said, I've done all of those. And rather than Jesus arguing with him, Jesus said, I'll tell you what, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the Bible says that the young man went away sad because he had great possessions. That is, he loved his stuff more than he loved the Savior. And because he was guilty of idolatry and greed, he was really guilty of all the laws. All those laws that he had so proudly boasted about keeping, he really was a breaker of them all. Because if you sin in one, you sin in them all, the Bible says. And so, listen, it's not politically correct, it's not pulpit correct today to call people sinners. It offends them. There's probably people that were watching this morning, maybe some folks that were listening on the radio this morning. Maybe you're about to turn the dial. I don't like talking about sin. I don't like being a sinner. I don't want to be thought about in that way. But the Bible classifies us as a sinner because we miss the mark that God has set for us. But here's the good news. The good news is that God came to save you from those sins. It's not until we're willing to acknowledge our sins that we're able to receive the gift of God and have forgiveness of those sins. And so the reality is this morning, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And because we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and because God loved us, He sent His Son Jesus to save us from our sins. Amen? And so He says here in this phrase, and He will save His people from their sins. That is, personally, He came for you, and He came to save you from all of your sins. But there's another word that I want you to notice here, and it's the word from. He says here that He will save His people from their sins. And that word from, in the Greek, it means to separate. It means there is an express departure from a person, an object, or a place. It is that God forgives us of our sins. He removes those sins as far as the east is from the west from us. never to be remembered again. Isn't that great? One of my kids, I won't say who because I don't want them to think I'm picking on them just because they're here this morning. But one of our kids asked me one time. They said, "Dad, is it true that God, when He forgives us of our sins, He separates them as far as east is from the west, never to be remembered again?" I said, "That's absolutely true. That's what the Bible says." He says, "Now, does the Bible also say that God knows all of our thoughts?" I said, "Absolutely true. God knows all of our thoughts." He said, "So if I think about my past sins, does that remind God?" I said, "Son, it's questions like that that keep people out of the ministry." You know? I don't know how God does it, but I'm just telling you, God takes our sins. He removes them from us. We're separated. Not just the punishment, but He also removes the persuasion of sin. He removes the power of sin. "For He will save His people from their sins." In John chapter 1, in verse 29, when Jesus went to John the Baptist and was about to be baptized, said the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's going to take them away. He's going to remove them. Okay? I was in the jail one day and I was doing a Bible study there and we were talking about how God takes our sins away. And listen, only guys there that can put this kind of stuff to where you really understand it sometimes. He said, "You know what, preacher?" He said, "You know what it's like?" I said, "What's it like?" He said, "It's like when you take the trash can out to the road for the trash men to pick it up." He said, "And then you go get the trash can and bring it back before the trash man takes it away." He said, "That's what we do." He said, we confess our sins to God and then we go do it again. We pick it back up again. We don't let God take it and remove it from us. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to take our sins and to remove them, to haul them off. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 26 says, "When God raised up His servant, He sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." And then in Psalms 103 verse 12 it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us." Listen, somebody said it this way. I wish I'd have said it. God will separate you from your sins, or your sins will keep you separated from God. God will separate you from your sins, or your sins will keep you separated from God. In Patrick Morley's book, I Surrender, he writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. The integrity problem that we have in the church is we're preaching a gospel that says, hey, you can come to church and add Christ to your life without removing sin and you'll be okay. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross for our sins. He says, Patrick Morley goes on to say, he says, it's a change in belief without a change in behavior. He said, it's a revival without reformation and without repentance. I've said this oftentimes, everybody wants to go to heaven, but not everybody wants to be holy. We all want to go to heaven when we die, but we don't want to really live holy while we're here on earth. And Jesus Christ came to separate us from our sins, to separate us from the punishment of our sins, to separate us from the power and the persuasion of sin, so that we can live the life that God's called us to live. You know, Paul writes that we're to flee all appearances of evil. We're to flee sexual immorality. We're to flee useful lust. We're to flee idolatry. We're to flee greediness. We're to flee every appearance of evil. We're to flee it. We're to get away from it. Stay away from it. But we're so guilty as Christians that we want to... I have youth ask me this all the time. "Preacher, can I be a Christian and still go there? Hey, preacher, can I still be a Christian and still do that?" You know, they want to step across the line. We want to see how close to the line can I get and still be a child of God. When the Bible teaches us that Christ came to die on the cross for us to separate us from our sins so that we can live as far away from sin as humanly possible. The struggle is we get weak and we battle that. Dr. Rankin does a great job in his book on spiritual warfare, talking about Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, about this spiritual warfare, this battle that we're in. But Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to separate us from our sin. That is, from the practice of sin. Now listen, some think it's impossible that we should be Christians if we indulge in sin and live in the practice of any known iniquity. The Bible tells us that we're to live this life of holiness. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, he says this, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his neighbor." Adrian Rogers says this. He says the difference in a child of God and someone who's not come to the saving knowledge of Christ is that a child of God will lapse into sin. And a person that doesn't know Christ will leap into sin. Adrian Rogers says, "I sin all I want." He said, "In fact, I sin more than I want." See, that's the difference in a Christian. A child of God, we're going to mess up because we're still living in this earthly body, this natural body. And we're going to fight that battle constantly. But our designing and our lifestyle is going to lead us to living and walking in holiness. But not only from the practice of sin, but also from the power of sin. He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, but that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." That is, when you become a child of God, He will forgive you from your sins. He will separate you from your sins in that sin will no longer have power over you. That is, that God will make a way possible for you to see temptation, to be confronted with temptation, and say no. He will give you the strength and the power to resist and stay away from sin, and ultimately from the penalty of sin. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree.'" Ultimately, He saves us from our sins. Ultimately, one day when we step out of this old earthly body and our time here on earth is through and we step into the presence of God, and seemingly God will say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And we have a Savior who will be our advocate, and He will step up and say, "Because I've taken away their sins, and they're pure and they're holy and they're righteous. And when I died on the cross and you turned your back on me because you couldn't look upon sin, their sin was among those sins and they're forgiven." Amen. I pray this morning that in this Christmas season we could grow to understand more of what Christmas is really about. That Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. And maybe here on earth we'll never understand the magnitude of that. Maybe it takes a heavenly perspective to understand that magnitude. Max Lucado, in his writing of Cosmic Christmas, puts it like this. All of God was in the infant. Light encircled his face and radiated from his tiny hands. The very glory I witnessed in his throne room now burst through his skin. I felt we should sing, but I did not know what. We had no song. We had no verse. We had never seen the sight of God in a baby. When God made the stars, our words had roared. When he had delivered his servants, our tongues had flown with praise. Before his throne, our songs never ended. But what do you sing to God in a feed trough? But what do you sing to God in a feed trough? In that moment, a wonderful thing happened. As we looked at the baby Jesus, the darkness lifted. Not the darkness of the night, but the darkness of the mystery. Heaven's enlightenment engulfed the legions. Our minds were filled with truth we had never known before. We became aware for the first time of the Father's plan to rescue those who bear his name. He revealed to us all that was to come. At once amazed and stunned, the eye of every angel went to one part of the child, the hands. The hands which would be pierced at the pounding of the nail. God told us, "You will not save him. You will watch, you will hear, you will yearn, but you will not rescue." Paragon and Agus turned to me, begging for explanation. I had none. I exist to serve my king, and I must watch him be tormented. I looked at Michael. His face was stone hard with torment. I recognized the look, for I felt the same. We could not fathom the command. How will we sit silent as you suffer? We asked in unison. There was no response. Sophia was whispering, and I drew near to hear his words. "A child has been given to us. God has given us a son. He will be responsible for leading the people. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Powerful God, Father who lives forever, Prince of Peace. He will be wounded for the wrong they did, crushed for the very evil they did. The punishment which will make them well will be given to him. They will be healed because of his wounds." Once again, I heard the words I had heard first in the throne room. Only this time, I understood. Jesus, nail, cross, blood, tomb, life. So this is he, Emmanuel. So this is God's gift, a Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Father God, this morning, God, we open our hearts and our minds this morning. And God, we ask you to fill us with truth today. God, that we might grow in our understanding of what Christmas is really about more than ever before. God, this morning, God, my personal prayer is, God, that you would give me an understanding of the height and the depth and the width and the length of your love for me. God, what a wretched man I am, but yet how overwhelming your love is. And God, I pray this morning for individuals in this room, people that are watching online, God, people who are even listening from their homes or driving in their cars this morning. God, this morning, that they would have an encounter with the God who loved them so much that you sent your Son to save them personally from their sins. God, this morning, that you want to deliver them not only from the penalty of their sins, but God, that you want to deliver them from the power of sin in their life. from the persuasion of sin in their life. And God, this morning, that they might experience a freedom they've never experienced before in life. God, not just eternal life in heaven with you one day, but God, but also a life of freedom here on earth. And so God, this morning, as you speak into hearts and lives, God, I pray that you would give wills to obey this morning. Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We love you, Father. And we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, Jesus came to save you from your sins. Would you freely receive the gift that he has for you this morning? Would you freely receive the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness today, this morning? We're going to stand, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And when we stand, I'm going to ask you just to step out from where you're at, that you would share this morning to say, Pastor, today I want that gift of salvation. Maybe you're watching today, and we would love to hear from you. You can send us a private message. You can call our office if you're listening on the radio. We would love to be able to celebrate your relationship with Christ today. So today, would you just simply say yes to him? This morning, as Brother Mike comes, as we stand, as we sing, you come right now. Without waiting, come this morning.
Upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and his grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is his fountain, is wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you.
There's room for you this morning. Would you come this morning? Would you receive the gift, the greatest gift that you could ever receive at Christmas? The gift of salvation.
Millions have come. There's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, millions have still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Well, amen. I praise God for you being here today. I pray that God's just growing you. I pray that God will just make this a very, very special Christmas for you this year. Hey, this morning is our walk to the manger. This is the beginning of our week of prayer and our Lottie Moon Christmas offering time. And so we encourage you to give. I shared a couple of weeks ago, we did a little Sunday night kickoff, and I shared then that many of you will go in search this year. You will pray, you will fast, you will search for something to buy somebody that needs nothing. Right? Hey, why don't you give, make an eternal investment in kingdom work in their name, in their honor, and then just tell them, you didn't need anything, but the world needs to hear about Jesus. And so we gave in your honor to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you give to Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. Our Lottie Moon Christmas Offering goes 100% to the field to meet the needs of our missionaries. And so I ask you to give generously to our missionaries overseas and around the world that are taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So I think what we're going to do is we're going to have a closing song. And as we close, you can make your way by and give your Lottie Moon this morning. Okay?
We know this one because we sang it last week.
There we go. Let's do it. Let's sing this morning. You come. Thank you.